Well, we continue the series on the church, as we've been looking at fairly consistently for a number of months now. And this is part 17 of that series. And so we just finished looking at the church as a body and looking at spiritual gifts. And so now we continue on from there this morning. So let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for the reality of your word and the truth of who you are. Thank you that we can come before you and know that you are consistent with your own character and all that you've promised you do fulfill, and that you do love and care for your people. And Lord, help us to understand the church and what you have, the purpose you have for her in this world in which we live. So we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So just recapping a little, as we usually do, the church is people and not buildings. The church is a gathering of people belonging to Christ. The church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We've looked at how Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, and we looked at the purposes of the church. That the primary purpose of the church is to ultimately glorify God, bring all attention and praise and honour to him, and the objectives of the church in order to accomplish that primary purpose are fourfold, and they are worship, instruction, fellowship and expression. We've looked at some of the word pictures that are given to us in the scriptures explaining the church and describing it to us. These are figures used to help us gain a greater understanding of who the church is and what she is to be about. It seems that the whole concept of the church is of such importance that God goes to great lengths to help us understand what the church really is. Because there are so many misconceptions about the church, we need to have a clear understanding. If we are going to be part of the church, well, then we need to understand what the church is. And so that's why the Bible talks a lot about the church. The church is precious to God. So we looked at the church as a family, the church as the body which is gifted and in many different ways, that it has great diversity, just as a human body does. And now today we're looking at the church being a building or a house, spiritual house. So in contrast to what I said up front, was that the church is not a building. Today we're looking at the church as a building. So just to confuse you. So after having considered the church as a family and a body, we now look at this imagery that the Bible gives of the church being a building, but it's not the structure that we meet together in. It's a building which is spiritual. It's like a spiritual house we have described for us in God's word. As we have been looking in recent weeks at the church being the body with Christ as the head and each believer as a member, Paul talks about a lot about that, and we have spent much time looking at the church as a body. Peter, the other apostle who speaks about the church, as we just read this morning, he talks about the church as a living spiritual temple with Christ as the foundation and cornerstone, and each believer being a stone in that building. Now, both of those pictures, the picture of a body and the picture of a temple or a building, both emphasize community or belonging. In order to be a body, there needs to be many parts that contribute to make the body a whole. And each Christian is a part of a bigger picture. In order for a building to be sustained as a structure, it needs to have many parts to it which are joined together properly. And so the Christian life is not about being just an individual and living as an individual. It's about being part of a whole group, the church. And the church as a building is the house of God, spiritually speaking. So just as one stone does not make a temple or even a wall, neither does one part of your body make the body. It needs all the other parts with it. In our individualistic society, it is easy to forget our interdependence with other believers. Now, we have a couple of builders in our midst this morning, and one of the challenges of a building in Moree is the foundation. And the problem is that the soil in Moree, particularly in this area, is soil which moves a lot. It keeps on shifting. And so that leads to potential to the foundations moving if you don't build the right foundation. And if you talk to the builders here this morning, you'll find that there's varying ideas about what makes a good foundation in Moree. And usually it doesn't end up being a slab on the ground, because that is prone to cracking. And so that's one of the challenges of a foundation in building a house in this part of the world. When I was in my last church in Dalwallinu in Western Australia, just towards the end of my time there, we were building a new church, or a structure to house the church, which is the people, of course. But we were building a building, and that building had 27,000 bricks in it. I remember vividly that number of bricks, because I had to mix the mud or the mortar to stick those bricks together. And we did that for many weeks as I was on that concrete mixer making that mud and wheelbarrowing it to those who were laying the bricks. And so we laid 27,000 bricks, but before we did that, we put the foundation down, which was a slab foundation. And it's a reasonably large church, but a little bit bigger than this church for a country building. But when they laid the foundation, it was done in two parts. There was two pours of concrete for the foundation, two-thirds and then one-third. And we were told that that would all work fine. But over the years, it's proved that it hasn't, because that foundation has now cracked on that division where the third and the two-thirds were poured separately, even though they were tied together. And so now there is cracking, which has taken place up the brickwork, because the foundation has shifted and cracked as well. And so a foundation is crucial to a solid and good building. As part of a spiritual house of God, we have a sure and firm foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as we were reading this morning in 1 Peter. He's the one who does not change. He's the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews tells us. He is the constant amidst the changing soils of values in our world today. Isaiah 28:16 tells us, "Behold, I am the one," as the Lord speaks, "Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Isaiah 28:16. And so we see that the church is a building, a spiritual building. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 to 20, we see a description that Paul gives of part of that building. And we'll be looking at that passage this morning, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2. But just reading quickly from Ephesians 2:20, as he talks about believers being members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So Paul talks about the church being a building that is fitted together. It grows together as God pulls it together, as believers are placed into that building. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we read this morning, we see that Peter talks about the church, believers being a building. He says, "Coming to him," verse 4 of 1 Peter 2, "coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. And so Peter carries on this building house imagery as he speaks of Christ as a living stone, one rejected by men when he was here on earth, but he is God's chosen one, chosen for the task of redemption brought to humanity. So when we think of stones, we don't normally think of stones being living, do we? Stones are inanimate and lifeless. But here he speaks of us, believers, being living stones, being built up into a spiritual house. And we can only be living stones when we come to him, the living stone, who can give life to lifeless stones. And here he says in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. And that phrase, coming to him, is not talking about salvation, when a person is born again, when they come to Christ and they acknowledge their sin and they find forgiveness in Jesus Christ as they put their faith in him. No, he's talking here about the constant, habitual, continual coming to him in a regular pattern of your life. He's talking about those who are believers already who are coming to him regularly for communion, to draw from his life as we live in dependence on him. So he's talking about a daily walk with the living stone, Jesus Christ. And he says, when we come to him, the living stone, then we are the living stones because we draw our life from him. And he says that we, the living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. And that phrase there, being built up, reveals an active, vibrant, growing organism, not a static, staid, physical building that collects dust. So he's talking about a building which is alive. Now, this building that we live in is not alive. Sometimes it becomes alive when you get too many mice and white ants in it, but mostly it's dead. But the Christian church is a living building. It's a building of believers joining together, the stones that make up that building. So every believer is a stone that is being placed into the building of God, joining together with other stones to make the whole. And so I wonder this morning, how do you see yourself in the church of Jesus Christ? If you're a believer this morning, if you're trusting in Christ as your Saviour, you are part of the church. But how do you see yourself in the church of Jesus Christ? As an individual, independent, distant from others, doing your own thing? Or do you see and understand yourself as part of a community that is interdependent, interconnected, growing together with others? Maybe struggling and floundering through challenges of life and the pains of life, but still willing to share your life with others. Share together in the growing process of being bound together as part of the building of God. That's what God sees in us as he looks at the church. He sees us as being part of a combined group of people who are sharing together in life and spiritually growing together. We are living stones in a living building. Ephesians 2, going back to Ephesians 2, 20 to 22, again reading, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together or joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Paul, like Peter, also speaks of the church as a building that is growing, and it's a living entity that has a firm foundation in Christ, the chief cornerstone, and built on the apostles and the prophets. Now, in ancient building practices, the cornerstone was very crucial to a building. It was very carefully placed because everything else had to be aligned to the cornerstone. And likewise, in the church's foundation, the apostles and prophets needed to be correctly aligned with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, so that the rest of the church could be built upon that foundation. And so this building is being built up and is being joined together. Now, a building has walls that are made, well, it depends on the structure, but often a building has walls that are made from bricks that have mortar that joins the bricks together, that becomes the glue to hold the wall in place and each individual brick together with the rest. What is it that binds us together? What is it in this spiritual living building that binds believers together? Well, it's the commonality that we have as Christians. It's the unity that we have because of the common bond that we share of having the same Saviour, the same God the Father, the same Holy Spirit who unifies us together. That's why Paul speaks so strongly of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We are bound together by a common faith in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the one Father, the one Holy Spirit. And he says, maintain, endeavour to maintain the oneness that you have, the unity that you have. He says we don't strive to have unity. He says you already have unity, but endeavour to maintain that unity together in your relationships as part of the living building. It's the common goal that we have together to glorify God and not being self-serving. That's what should bind us together, that we want to serve God together. That's what Paul also speaks to the Philippian church about in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." When we become self-serving, when we're looking out for number one, ourselves, and not glorifying to God, then that self-serving will pull us apart from each other. It won't draw us together. And here Paul reminds the church, he says, you are to be pulling together because you are seeking to serve Christ and to serve one another. He reminds us not to have selfish ambition as our goal, but to be humble of mind, have humility, and to look out for others, to esteem others better than yourself, to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here Paul is describing the church, the body of Christ, the spiritual building, as that which is made up of individuals who are concerned about others. That we want to serve God together because our number one priority is not myself. It's God first and others second and myself last. And Paul says this should be the hallmark of the living building that we are a part of. here in Ephesians, we see that this living organism of the church is a building joined and held together by the Holy Spirit, and it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2 and verse 21. The church is a demonstration of the power of God which is at work by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's an amazing thing that we who are part of the church, believers in Christ, we're such a diverse and sometimes wacky group of people who can manage to work together. The fact that we could work together, live together, minister together with all that diversity and differences of personality, loves and dislikes, and allow God to work through us is something amazing, is something, it's incredible that it must be the work of God, because it wouldn't be of us humans. When the church functions together, it's because God is at work allowing that unity to be evident through the individual's lives. So here we see that the church is described as not only a building, but Paul describes it as the church growing together into a holy temple in the Lord. Why does he say that believers are being built into a temple of the Lord? Well, Paul is here comparing and contrasting the church with the Old Testament temple of Israel. The temple that Solomon built was constructed to be a place that God would live in, a dwelling place of God, a habitation of God. Prior to the temple being built, Moses was instructed to put together a tabernacle, a tent, a massive great tent, which was constructed to be the place where God said that he would live amongst his people. It would be the visible place of his presence. That tabernacle was divided into two main parts inside the tent part of it, and one was called the holy place, and the smaller third of it was called the Holy of Holies. And that was the most sacred part of the tabernacle. And then later on, as the temple was built, it was built on a very similar construction, slightly different size, but it was designed almost identically as the tabernacle. And it too had the Holy of Holies in it, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, and God said that his presence would be in that Holy of Holies. And that's where the high priest could go only once a year to bring a blood sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the nation. And so after that tabernacle was built by Moses, after many years later, King David wanted to build that a more permanent structure for God's presence to reside in. But God told him that even though his desire was commendable, he wouldn't be the man to build the temple because he was a man of war. And he said his son would be the man that would do that. And so Solomon became the one who constructed the temple. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And Solomon built the temple, and on the day of the dedication of the temple, God's glory presence came upon that place and was pictured for them there by this great cloud that covered the place and came to dwell in the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 describes that great day of dedication and God's presence filling the temple. And so Paul has this thought in mind as he's talking about the church being the temple. And he calls the church a holy temple, a holy dwelling place of the Lord. And you see, it's interesting how the word temple is used in the context of believers and the church in the New Testament. Because the word temple is used of individual believers, and it's also used of the local church and the universal church. So let's have a moment to just consider that, because it's very important. So firstly, the description of individuals as being God's temple we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. And he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And so here he uses the word "you" in a singular sense. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Individual believers, Holy Spirit who is in you. "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so here the individual's body, believer's body, is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when he left this earth after his resurrection and went back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to live in believers. He said our lives, believers' lives, will be the dwelling place of God. Now, there are two words for temple in the New Testament. One refers to the whole temple surrounds, the precincts of the whole temple buildings and all the courtyards around the temple. And the other one refers to the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. What word is used for believers? Well, it's the inner sanctum. It's the Holy of Holies. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Saviour, been forgiven by God and enjoying new life in Him, you now have the Holy Spirit dwelling, living inside of you, in your spirit. Incredible, isn't it? To think that you have God living in you. He is not a far away and distant being you cannot know. Rather, He is always with you, every step of the way, every turn that you make, every choice that you decide, every thought that you think, every word that you utter, every action that you commit. He is there with you. He is there, He is within you to guide you, protect you, convict you of sin, to show His great love for you. Every day being a reminder that God cares for you. And the fact that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, Paul says in another part of Ephesians, that it is a constant reminder that God has a great, glorious plan which you will be included in the future. He says the Holy Spirit is the down payment of something even far greater than what you can experience now in all that Christ has for you. Paul says to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:27, he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amazing that we could possibly have the God of the universe indwelling us. And yet that's what God says He is doing in our lives, living within us. And so we see that the individual believer's life is a temple of the Lord. But also we see that the local church is a temple of the Lord as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul's giving an explanation here of the work of the gospel going out and how no individual can take reward for that, because it's a shared responsibility. And he says in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." So again, he uses the terminology of a building. And then down in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now, the difference here in this verse compared to 1 Corinthians 6:19 is that the word "you" is in the plural. He says, "Do you not know that you," plural, "are the temple of God?" Here he's talking collectively about believers are the temple of God. And here he's talking of the church in Corinth, which is applicable to any church. The same is true, that the church is the temple of God. Not the building, not the physical structure that we meet in, but the church, the people, is the temple of God. So individually we are the temple of God, but collectively we are the temple of God also, as the local church, and likewise the universal church around the world. It's where God dwells in his church. There is something about the church which is very precious to God. Jesus bought her with his blood, and he values the church. The church is his blood-bought bride, whom he has made holy because he is holy. And so he gives a very stern warning to those who would seek her harm or would desire to destroy the church. As he goes on in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The church is precious to God, and God is concerned about the church and what she is to be and to do. And so if there are those who want to destroy the church, if there are false teachers and heretics who are trying to pull the church apart, God gives a very stern warning and says, look out, because you will be destroyed if you fight against the work of God in building his church. The church is the people of God who are being built together for Christ's benefit and his glory, and he resides in our midst. And we are to cherish what he loves. And it's the church that he will one day present to himself as the glorious church that he bought with his blood. Just as he reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, he says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." This is what God is about in building his church. As Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's building a gathering of his people, his body, that one day presented to Christ as a glorious bride when we meet with him in person. It's the universal gathering of believers right down through the ages since the day of Pentecost until the time when Jesus comes again. The church is God's creation, and he has eternal plans for his church. He says in Ephesians that the church will be on display throughout eternity for the spiritual world to see, for the angels in glory to observe the church. There will be a demonstration of God's grace that is evident because of what he's done to buy us back to himself, which is not understood by the angels because they haven't experienced that. It's only we who are lost sinners who have been brought into fellowship with God by the blood of his Son, his grace extended to us. And that will be on display for all eternity. Are you part of God's church? You are part of the church if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in him completely to be your Saviour, had your sins forgiven. And if you're part of the church, he wants you to allow him to shape you, to mould you and to build you into the spiritual building collectively that he calls the church. Are you willing to let him do that in your life as an individual, as part of the church, as a living stone? He is wanting to chisel away that living stone and make it to the shaped so it will fit perfectly into the wall of his living building, so that you become part of that spiritual building, the church. That's God at work in our lives. There's plenty of sharp edges on some of the stones that are in this building, and God's working away at us, wanting to shape us and to form us into the person that he wants us to be. And that takes a lifetime of his work in our lives, but he's at work there. So let him be what he wants to be, and allow him to do what he wants to do in your life, we would pray. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the church. Thank you for the fact that it's a spiritual building, spiritual house, a description which helps us understand that you are putting together the pieces that make the building, and those pieces are people. People who are individuals who are coming to Christ by faith, who are being saved from their sins and are joining the church, becoming part of your universal group of believers who are trusting Christ. We thank you that we can be part of that. Thank you, Lord, even if we are not part of the church now, we can be, because you wait openly and willingly for us to turn in repentance from our sins and put our faith in Jesus, the only Saviour. We thank you that the church will be glorious in its future presentation to Christ as his bride. And Lord, we look forward to that day when Christ comes again and we can be part of that great gathering. And we give you thanks for all that you're doing in our lives. Shape us and mould us, Lord, we pray. Help us to be receptive to your work in our hearts and lives. In your name we pray. Amen.